Hallelujah.
Praise his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. We finally got our flyer up for our annual meetings that start on March 1st, and we'll go through March 5th. So the information is on the board. We generally don't want to put up who the speakers are, and if we ever do, we also don't like to say when they're going to be speaking so that we don't get preacher's religion and certain ones show up on certain times and what have you. Just come and see. Come and hear. So we're looking forward to it. But I will let you in this morning on just so we've got our brother Brian Naidu from South Africa who's agreed to be with us, and our brother Juan Blode from Minnesota that's he's from I think Liberia originally, in the West Africa. And Lord willing, Brother Kelly Hildebrandt will be with us. And so we're looking forward to good times in the Lord. And we know that he has good things in our future, good things planned for us. You might have noticed, we just had the paramedics come. Our sister Lydia had what appeared to be a mini stroke. We've laid hands on her and prayed with her, but I want to give you the opportunity to join us once again here in just a moment to pray for her total healing and restoration. We serve a living God, and this is where rubber hits the road. We know that he cares. We know that his word is true. We're standing on it, and we're thankful that we have a great physician that we can run to in our time of need. So if you didn't... I guess we should be a little bit more clear when we announce things, because we have several different media, but everybody isn't on the several different media, so we need to just be sure that we make complete announcements when we turn in prayer requests. So Brother Michael Walters broke he was in an accident in Yuma, and I think the vehicle was tipping over, and kind of your first instinct is to stick your arm out to try to brace yourself in the 3,000-pound vehicle. And you can imagine that didn't work out too well. So he broke both the femur and both the tibia and the ulna, not the tibia, the radius and the ulna in the arm. Both bones were broken. They took him in, had surgery where they put plates in and screws and now they're back home, and he's obviously going through pain. And so we just want to keep him in prayer as well for complete restoration and pain management and so forth. So so let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We bring our dear sister Ortiz before you, Lord, our dear sister Lydia. We know that you care, Lord, and we know that you hear our prayers. And Father, we're just uniting as a body now together, just confirming the prayers that have already gone forth, Lord, that for the complete healing of our dear sister, the complete restoration, Lord, that there be no side effects, Lord, that there be no obstacles to the blood flowing in her body, Lord, that there be no lingering issues in her body, Lord. And Father, that your peace would go with our dear sister and our brother Eli as well, Lord, and just be with them. And Father, we do give you all praise and honor and glory, and you are our healer, and our confidence is in you, Lord. And you paid the price for our sister to receive what she has need of this morning, and we're here to collect, Lord, and we know that it pleases you to no end. We know that this is your, as much as we desire it, you desire it even more. So, Lord, we just ask that you would undertake now as we commit her and this whole situation into your hands, and we thank you for it, Lord. And our dear brother Michael Walters, Lord, we know that many prayers have already gone forth, but we just want to unite as a body once again to agree, Lord, for the complete healing of our dear brother, and Father, for the pain to go away and for his body to be completely restored, that you would comfort and strengthen the Walter family, Lord, as he recovers. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you for your word, Lord, as we as we read the words of life this morning. We pray that you would bless it and anoint it, Lord, and anoint our thinking to receive the revelation that you have for us this morning. For we know it's revelation that changes things. Bless our each and every one that's here and those that couldn't be here this morning and any visitors that we have, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Actually, I'll keep you standing for just a moment. We'll read our scripture. We normally do that before we go to prayer, but we had a need this morning. And I, too, send greetings to the Shriner family this morning. God bless you. It's nice to have you with us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord once in a while. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and again, I say rejoice. In case you missed it the first time. Let your moderation be known unto all men.
Here are the first three.
What? I'm going to turn that off. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, where's the switch for this? Stop it. I don't even have that turned on, I don't think. Well, I guess it must be turned on, but I don't know how it got turned on. Be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. So it's not just your mind, it's your heart. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, 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 and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, so they need to be pure as well as true, because there's a lot of things that are true that you shouldn't say. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. So is it true and it's lovely? Whatsoever things are of a good report. Is it true, lovely, and of a good report? Pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, Thinking His Thoughts. Thinking his thoughts. We know we're going to think thoughts. It's a matter of what kind of thoughts that we're going to think or whose thoughts that we're going to think or dwell on. So you might say this morning, well, Brother Doug, what difference does it make on what I think about? We know that in our heart or our soul, you will either doubt or believe the Word of God. And we know that we are all born with a fallen nature when we come into this world, a fallen nature in our soul, a nature that's insecure, and rightfully so, a nature that struggles to believe, a nature that's unsettled, a nature that is ignorant of the Word of God and of the ways of God. And we know that when we die out to our first nature and we are born again of the Spirit of God in the soul, that soul believes every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we believe the word of God in the soul, which is the control tower for the rest of our being. And what is in the soul will ultimately determine our destiny. It will determine the direction that we will take in this life. And it will determine where we end up in the afterlife. The soul that is born from above becomes the throne room for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. It is a place where we hear the voice of God, where we hear His Word. It's where His Word is being made known to us. It's the place where we're comforted. It's the place where we find strength. It's the place where we have rest. It's the place where we are anchored in Him. It's the place where we find peace, regardless of our troubles, regardless of our circumstances. No matter what our circumstances are, the soul is at rest. It is a place of refuge, we understand, in our time of trouble, but it is also a place of refuge in good times. It's our place of refuge in any time. And it is where we partake of that word, the bread of life, and the bread of spiritual life. It's where we feed on that word. And it is the feeding on that word in the soul that causes the word in us to grow. And as the word in us grows, it will begin to manifest in this dimension, which is God's purpose, the purpose that it was sent for. It will begin to manifest it. So it's a place also that's hidden from the world, and it's even hidden from our natural senses. I can't point out to you where my soul is this morning, and I've never seen it with my eyes. I've never seen it with my conscience or my reason or my imagination or affections or emotions. It's a place that once contained sin. It was darkened by sin, and it's a place that was once the captive of the devil. But that old nature has been crucified, and the true nature of a son or daughter of God has been given life by the Holy Spirit. And now that's what's in the soul. Now the Most High dwells in the secret place, communing with you and you with Him. It is a place that's hidden from the world. It's a place that's hidden from our natural senses. It is a place where we have joy unspeakable, full of glory. And it is in that place that a portion of that great pillar of fire, about the size of a button, dwells, fueling and directing our entire being. It is a place where we receive our marching orders. It is a place where we get our direction for our lives. It is a place where an unction comes to us or comes from us to do things, and the mind will say in response, well, where did that come from? Or explain to me why I should do this. Give me reasons for it. But that unction, you learn to trust it. That unction, you learn to yield to it. That unction, you recognize is His voice. Our mind is of course, in contact with the heart or with the soul. And so the mind or the spirit realm is the passageway that the word travels to the soul through, and also travels from the soul throughout your body. It's the passageway for the soul to send its directions to the body. Just like the outer court, the inner court, and the holiest of holies, the in-between, the inner court, is a type of the spirit realm. And the spirit realm contacts both the outer court and the holiest of holies. It doesn't go into the holiest of holies, but it is the passageway where you must pass through to go into the holiest of holies. So that soul, it must be fed daily, just as our physical body has to be fed. And in order for the soul to be fed, the channels of our outer senses must be open, and they must be cleaned out. Thank God for that inner sanctum this morning, friends. That inner sanctum of the soul that is sealed shut from every voice. There's no other voice in the soul but the voice of God. And it's sealed shut from the influence of any other spirit. And it is the command center where the marching orders originate from. It's like, we have these intercontinental ballistic missile sites, and they're buried in the ground, and there's a command center that is the place where the signals are sent from to initiate the launch of several missiles. And a missile launch control facility is buried in the ground, and it's encased in a steel-reinforced concrete structure, a massive structure. And there's only one way in and out of the control room, just like your soul. And the control room itself is a steel capsule that is mounted on these massive shock isolators so that the control center is isolated from the world. It can survive a nuclear strike. A missile can blow up right over it, but it's designed in such a way that first of all, the concrete and steel provides a certain level of protection. But then there's these shock isolators inside of that it doesn't matter what's going on outside. It all is well inside that capsule. Same thing is true about the soul. Let the wind do whatever it does. Let the rain, let politics, sickness, trials, no matter what, that soul doesn't move. It's not moving. It's not shaking. You can say in the soul, all is well. The soul is prospering. And we want the flesh to prosper as the soul is prospering. So in that control launch control facility, I've actually went into one. I went into one that my dad actually worked in the mid-1960s, and I didn't know anything about it at the time because it was, of course, top secret, and my dad had these clearances, and so he didn't talk to his own family or anybody else about what it was that he was doing. And so I had to wait until it was actually after my dad passed off the scene, and Sister Baker and I went up to North Dakota and just kind of visited some of the old stomping grounds from when I was a child. And I went to the Ronald Reagan Minuteman Museum missile site, and it just happened. It was Oscar, I think, was the name of it. The letter O. And it happened to be one of the sites that my dad had spent actually a couple of years in during the Cold War. And so when you go into that command center, first of all, you got to go down underground, and there's a whole bunch of procedures. There's lots of safeguards and protection that will keep unauthorized people from even making it into the site. But let's assume that you get into the site and you get into the elevator that will take you down to that control center. Well, once you get to, there's only one way in and one way out of that control center, and there's an 8-ton concrete and steel blast door that is at the entrance of it. Now, I remember going through that door, and I have a little tendency towards claustrophobia anyway, but you walk by this massive door that's like 3 feet thick, and it's designed in such a way that that they can move this door without a whole lot of force, yet it weighs 8 tons. And there's these massive pins that when the doors close that engage, and you're not getting in there. I don't care what you got, you're not getting in there. And so when we went on the other side of that, I was constantly looking back at that door. You know, didn't want somebody to lean on it or what was that combination now? How's this thing open? And so at the entrance one such control room, you're either going to laugh or cry in this life in serious situations, and sometimes a little humor will help to kind of take the edge off. It's still very, very serious, but at the entrance of one such control room in at Ellsworth Air Force Base in South Dakota, there's a hand-painted red, white, and blue what looks to be a pizza box, and written on it is delivery in 30 minutes or less, or your next one is free. Takes 20 minutes for that missile once it's launched to reach its destination. So you say, well, that's not funny. Well, if you're the guy that's going to pull the button, it's like surgeons working in the operating room. They got to have a little bit of a sense of humor or they'll go crazy. So The control center receives its directions via a coded messages that travel on radio waves from heavenly places, and the ear or the decoder or the receiver is in the control room, and you have to have an ear to hear. Even if you can receive that message, you have to be able to hear it. So the channel to reach the control room from the outside world, it's guarded heavily, it's policed at all times, it's examined and looked over, and everyone that has access to it is scrutinized. And likewise, friends, our spirit realm, or our mind, if you will, it remains as the channel to the soul, and also it connects us to the flesh or the outside world, and it also must be guarded, and it also must be policed, and it also must be directed, and we also want to watch what comes in and what goes out, and it also needs direction. It also needs to allow information to flow from the soul to the flesh in order for the flesh to be put into motion. So in our spirit realm, we can hear from evil spirits, we can hear from the Holy Spirit, we can hear from our own spirit, or our own thinking, our own selves, or the voices of others. It's a battleground, and it's where temptations are presented to us, and And it's where the battles of life are fought and waged. It's a channel that the word travels through in order to reach the blast door of the soul. And so we have to make an effort to keep that channel open to the word and to keep that channel clean, to keep that channel uncluttered. Therefore, we can say this morning that it matters what we think on. So the mind has to be open to receive the word. Brother Brown talks about people that, you know, they're wondering how to pray, and they're wondering, is it like meditation, you know, where you just kind of, yummy, 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 and you just kind of open yourself up. Brother Brown said, don't do that. He said, you open yourself up, something's going to come in, right? What you want to do is open yourself up to one thing in particular, the word, to the Lord. And if you aren't sure if that's the Lord or not, take what is coming to you back to the word. Hallelujah. So the mind has to be open to receive the word that goes to the soul. And the mind also has to be open to allow that word to come out. We are mostly, we are most certainly living in a time of trouble. And there is more being presented to our senses at this time, probably than any other time in history. And most of these inputs that are being sent to us, they're being sent from the kingdom of this world to try to overload our senses so that the channel to the soul is clogged up with all kinds of nonsense, and it's clogged up to the point that you can't hear the word. Our enemy wants to rule us, and our enemy wants to control us from our sensory realm. And our enemy has access to our sensory realm. In movies and in advertising and in music, there are often subtle messages that are being delivered to try to direct our subconscious through our senses, and our conscious isn't even aware of it, which is a type of your mind versus your soul. So even in the flesh realm, foods are being designed that appeal to our natural senses so that someone can make a flesh man captive to those foods and ensure that they will buy them, and then that person will make money. Our flesh can become captives of certain foods without us having even made a conscious decision that we know of to give ourselves over to it. Painkillers can take our flesh captive and make it a slave to those drugs. And your mind can say, well, no, I don't think so, and this, that, and the other. But it's already got a hold of your flesh. And many things can numb our senses so that we don't have to face the things in life that are bombarding our senses daily. And I truly believe that that's why there's such an increase in drugs. It's not just that, as some would say, well, this nation's trying to destroy that nation and this is how they're doing it, or what have you. But friends, there's just so many inputs. It's overwhelming. And there's a temptation to escape from those and numb yourself from it. But the unfortunate side effect of that is that it numbs you from everything. It also closes the channel for the word to come. So our senses need to be washed by the water of the word. And that's a whole lot of what takes place every time we gather together to hear the word. Our memories, our affections, our imaginations, and our reasoning, they must become prisoners of the word of God. Remember, it's in your sense realm that you face the battles of this life. If you had no sense realms, you'd have no battles. Jesus had no battle in the soul, but he became a flesh man just like you and I. God became a flesh man. He took on flesh. He had a sense realm to deal with. He had flesh to deal with. That's where the temptation is at, friends. But the way the battle goes is determined by what your sense realms are feeding on and are ruled by. So if, for instance, if you're afraid of the dark and you listen to ghost stories and you watch scary movies, well, the fear of the dark will just grow. If you're depressed about the loss of loved ones, and we all experience a certain amount of that at the passing of a loved one, no matter what the circumstances, But if you are depressed about the passing of a loved one and you constantly look back and replay over and over and over your memories, you will become a prisoner of your past and you will quit living in the present. And you will talk about the past as being something better than what you're in. If your body craves certain things, it's because the thing that it's craving is a drug to your body, whether it's called a drug or not. I would contend to you this morning that a Jack-in-the-Box taco is a drug. It's been 99 cents for two of them for forever. It's a low-cost drug. It's very easily accessible, but it's a drug. So you have to break the feeding cycle of that drug and deny the flesh access to it, and then keep that place covered. And then you have to allow the word to feed the soul so that the soul can then direct the body rather than the natural senses directing the body or the cravings directing the body or other voices directing the body. You want it to come from the soul. So it matters what we think on. It matters what we accept. It matters what we believe. It matters what we listen to. It matters on what we dwell on in our minds. From the Greatest Battle message, paragraph 91, Brother Branham said, it must be accepted in the mind. Then it's believed with the heart. Then the Word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of the soul and body is just scoured out with the Holy Spirit. Then your sense of God, your conscience of God, everything that's godly, it flows through you. There's no doubt anywhere. There's nothing that can rise up. There's nothing that can come up in memory and say, well, I remember Miss Jones tried to trust God, and Miss So-and-so and Miss Doe tried to trust God for healing one time, and she failed, see? But if that channel has been cleared out and it's been purged and it's been filled on the inside with the Holy Spirit, that don't even come in the memory. No matter about Mrs. Jones and what she did, it's you and God together and nobody else but you too. That's in the soul. There you are. There's your battle. Kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It ain't how long you can make the war linger. It's stop it right now. In a launch control room, there are two officers at all times. One of them's a senior officer. The other one's a junior officer. Same thing is true in your soul. There's two in your soul when you're born again of the Spirit of God. There's you and God. Guess which one's the senior officer? So we need to run every thought that enters into our minds through the filter of the Word. Don't try to battle your thoughts with reasoning. That'll drive you crazy. Fill your mind with the Word and let the Word judge your thoughts. And if you find out that thought did not originate from the Word or it is contrary to the Word, well, then kill it. It is your enemy. It is sent to infiltrate and destroy. I'll probably never get any better. That's an evil thought. That is contrary to the Word. The Lord probably wants me to die. My situation is different. Well, that doesn't sound like too bad of a thought. It is. Where does the Bible say that your situation is different? Those thoughts live and those thoughts breathe between the soul and the flesh. We don't want to give them a home. Have you ever read the story of, I'm not asking if you've ever read the story, but have you ever read the story of Goliath and thought, I wish I could have been the one to challenge Goliath and to shut him up? You know, sometimes it just something rises up in you and you think, my goodness, that's the army of the living God. Why are they standing there defeated? And this guy's going on and on and on and on and on. He doesn't shut up. He's boasting about this and boasting about that. Everything he's saying is a lie. Everything that he's saying is contrary to the Word of God. Well, if you've ever felt like you wish you could have been there and did that, well, now's your chance. Because Goliath is making boasts daily about your life. He's making He's making statements that are from the pits of hell. But you need to recognize that's your enemy. And you need to take his head off. You need to stop those thoughts in their tracks. And friends, you need to be ready. It could be your closest friend. But if that thought is coming out of the mouth of a closest friend, you need to be ready to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I will not receive that thought. It's life and death. Don't be afraid of Goliath. Take his head off. Amen. Run all of Goliath's brothers down as well. It isn't just Goliath that you got to decapitate, but everything else that tries to establish headship in your life. Every other head. Let the mind of Christ direct your battle. And the church says, you don't have to sit there and listen to Goliath telling you lies, friends. Why do you think that story's in the Old Testament? Because we all face a Goliath in our day. Again, paragraph 94. If you'll come and you'll keep them memories and conscience and everything, thinking about, well, I might fail. It might not be right. Don't do that at all. You throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, God, your word is eternally true. Not just sometimes true, not just in certain circumstances. It's amen and amen. Your word is eternally true. Your word is for me. If the whole church fails, if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking you at your word. That's the stand that you want to take, friends. It's you and his word. There's the battle. That's the thing. So put the word first above all your feelings, above all your memories, above all your affections, above all your reasonings, and let the word of God lead you and direct you in your daily battles. Bring everything else into subjection to the word of God. Now, it isn't easy, but it's something that we have to stay on top of. It's something that we have to do every day. And that's why it's a battle. It's a choice that we make every day. And as you learn to give the word first place in more and more of the battles that are in your life, you will grow and you will get stronger and you will recognize your enemy more quickly. And you will recognize the traps that he lays for you sooner and more readily. And the battle will be shorter. Friends, we can't trust our senses. We can't trust our mind. And so that's why our thoughts and our feelings and so forth, they must be examined carefully. And that's why we must constantly be in prayer and in the word. Well, how can I constantly be in prayer? I'm going to work. I'm driving. I'm this or that. You can be talking things over with the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, discern. Show me your ways. There was a time when Jesus told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and that he would be killed and then he would be raised up the third day. Peter hears that and he actually rebuked the Lord Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Jesus. These things shall not be so. Notice this. Matthew 16, verse 23. Jesus turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to that voice that came out of Peter's mouth that Peter thought was his own voice. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense, or a stumbling block. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, and that word savorest means to direct one's mind to a thing. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're not directing your mind to the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So Peter doesn't want Jesus to die on the cross. Well, what flesh man wouldn't have that feeling? And it seems right, but it's absolutely contrary to the word of God. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny your senses.
Deny your ambitions. Deny your passions. Deny your emotions, your feelings. And take up his cross and follow me. Follow the word. The word will, it'll never steer you wrong, friends. It'll never let you down. So Peter, there's no doubt that Peter meant well in the spirit realm. But you can't play around with these things. It's either of God or it isn't. That thought has to be discerned. What Peter was expressing to Jesus was not the will of God. And it wasn't the word of God. But it was the will of man. So Jesus took the battle straight toward that thinking that was taking place in Peter's mind, discerning the thoughts and the intents. Now Jesus had already spoken the word concerning himself. The word had already been spoken. Peter's now denying that word. Where is he denying it? In the channel of the senses of the mind. If somebody's battling sickness, friends, we need to be careful what we say to that person. If we aren't prayed up, our words can be used to equip the enemy that's battling that person that is sick. Well, maybe the Lord is taking her home. Maybe. What's this maybe nonsense? Did the word declare that? Did the Lord tell you that? What does the word have to say about sickness? Well, what if it's her time? That's none of your business. So if we say anything to a sister or a brother that's in a battle, friends, we should say what the word says. Or remain silent. Again, paragraph 139. I think, what's the matter with us preachers? I wonder what kind of training we've had. God is training for this great battle. Matthew 24 said there, and also Daniel 12 said, there would be a time of trouble such as never like on the earth before. And we're living in that time when culture and education and things has smothered over the word of God and got into reasonings and so forth. The battle is now. Who will stand? Hallelujah. The battle is ready to go on. Go in. She's arrayed now. Look what a great opposition we got yonder. You know, when Jesus was on the scene, sometimes preachers had to be put out of the room in order for Jesus, the word, to do battle with the enemy. Again, paragraph 141. Who will be like David? See? Said, you stand and let that uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? I'll go fight him. Amen. God wants men and women this morning who can raise up and say, I'll take the Lord at his word. Amen. No matter what fail, where this and that and what that one did, that has nothing to do with it. You Sauls and so forth. If you're afraid of him, get back where you belong. But God's army is moving forward. Amen. Men of valor, men of faith, men of power, men of understanding. They don't have to be smart. They don't have to be educated. They have to be channels. God takes those little channels. Glory be to God, friends. Well, Brother Doug, I don't know much, and I'm not very smart. God doesn't need your education. And God doesn't need your intellect. He deals with your soul. What God is looking for, friends, is for brave sons and daughters of God that'll take him at his word and will face down the enemy when the enemy comes in with his lies and face that enemy with, thus saith the word. Somebody who will stand on the word, somebody who will face the enemy in the face of every challenge, no matter what it is. Every thought. Paul told us to cast down reasoning and imagination and affections. Anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Well, you can't cast it down if you're not watching. If you're not policing. You got to police that channel of the mind. That's where people get talked into things. That's where people get talked out of things. That's where the channel gets clogged so that the word can't find its resting place in the soul. So yes, it matters what we are thinking on. Think good thoughts. There was a psychologist back in the 60s, I believe 1963, at Yale University. His name was Stanley Milgram. And he conducted an experiment, and the experiment was focused on trying to determine the relationship between or the conflict between obedience to authority and the personal conscience. And of course, what triggered this was, you know, how did Nazi Germany get you know, otherwise average citizens to do things that they would have thought were atrocious at one point in time? And how did these things take place? Somebody had to agree with it, right? And so he was doing these experiments to try to, with quote-unquote normal people or average people, with a screen group of people. And so he set up an experiment where there was a learner and a teacher, and then a figure of authority. And the learner was set in one room. The teacher was set in the other room. And they actually drew straws to determine which one would be the learner and the teacher. But this thing was set up. The learner was actually paid ahead of time. And the thing was set up so that the straw always came out so that the person that was supposed to be, you know, the one that they're studying that's supposed to be the teacher would always be the teacher. And then the learner would always be the learner, and he's paid in advance. And then, of course, there was authority figure that was also in the room, like a lab technician or whatever. And he was also in on the scheme. So only the teacher didn't know exactly what was going on. And the way that the experiment was set up was they would give the learner a list of several word associations, right? So there would be this word, and that ties with this word. This word, and that ties with that word. This word ties with that word. And then they hooked them up to electrical wiring, and they were told, okay, every time the learner gives a wrong answer, shock them, right? And, you know, everybody would do that initially, right? And then if this person continues to give the wrong answer, then you increase the level of the shock. And there was actually a level that they were told ahead of time, well, this is, you know, real dangerous. But you were put into a situation where, okay, you keep getting the wrong answer. You got to keep raising the level of the shock, right? So the authority figure is there giving direction, paid in advance. And, of course, the person that's getting shocked isn't really getting shocked, right? But they start crying out, ah, you know, making noise. And the person, the teacher, is actually hearing this, you know. So the first time that the first prod that the authority figure would give, so the person would look at the authority figure, well, what should I do? They would say, please continue. So then there's another shock that needs to be given, and that person's not sure whether to do it or not. They're told, the experiment requires you to continue. The third prod would be, it's absolutely essential that you continue. The fourth prod was, you have no other choice but to continue. Okay? So, over 65% of the time, the teachers went all the way with it. Went all the way to, you have no choice. Are we listening this morning? In other words, you say, well, how could people do that? Well, how can we do this? It's my job. I don't have a choice. I know it's wrong, but they told me to do it. I'm just doing what I'm told. That's why we need a new birth, friends. That's why we need something greater than the human conscience to direct our lives. You can't trust the human conscience. The spirit realm is going to need to be directed by something. It needs to be directed by an ultimate, an unchanging standard. And that will determine how the battle goes. People will do things they never thought that they would do without a new birth. Matthew 24, verse 44. Jesus said, "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So does it matter what we think? Many in the last days, they will not be thinking in the cycle of the coming of the Lord. And if their thinking isn't right, they're not going to be ready. They are in a spiritual slumber, perhaps. And so they won't be ready for His coming. And it's by your thinking, in part, that you get ready. By thinking the right thoughts. By opening the channel to allow that word to come in and reveal itself to you. Put faith in the soul. So we cannot be ready, friends, unless we're thinking the right thoughts. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. Notice this. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testifies of me. So they thought in their minds that they had eternal life by having the books of the word. But they showed that they didn't have eternal life when they came against the word when he was standing right there before them. He told them, in other words, he told them, you know what, you better rethink this matter because your thinking on this isn't right. You think you have eternal life, but your thoughts are wrong. They weren't thinking right thoughts, even though they were part of a religious move. They weren't thinking his thoughts. So it matters what we think. John 16, 2. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. Millions throughout the ages have been killed by those that were thinking they were doing God a service. So all it takes is for somebody to project a thought into people's minds and then get people to accept that thought. And friends, it's a lot easier than you would imagine. And if you say it often enough, people accept it and believe it. Especially if it's on TV. I can't remember how many times my mother-in-law said, "Yeah, I saw it on TV. Must be true." It matters what we think. It matters what we allow to enter in through the gates of our mind. It matters, we can battle things that we never would have had to battle had we guarded our thinking. An example would be hearing things from other people. Gossip. A lot of times gossip just appeals to emotion. In fact, most of the time it does, right? And a person that is an expert, a gossiper, because it's a spirit, and they got to get good at it because people aren't going to put up with it for too long. So you got to get crafty at it. So a person that's an expert about it will first, before gossiping, they'll treat you nice. They'll have a big smile on their face. They will flatter you. They will spoil you. They will try to give you what they think that you want. And then the next thing they'll do is express hurt that's in their heart. And since they've already made an ally out of you, they're so nice to you, and now they're telling you about this hurt that they have, well, what's your natural reaction? You want to defend them, right? You have no idea whether it's true or not. But you're seeing it, and it looks real, and they're so nice to you, how couldn't it be real? Flattery is a snare. And then they'll plant a seed of, this person did this to me. This person did that. This person said this. This person, well, you're already hooked. And now when you see that person, you're going to have different thoughts toward them. and you never even asked him. But you accepted it and you actually believe it because you got enrolled. You got caught up in the emotions. You became an ally of this person with a gossiping demon. God hates that. We're not too fond of it either. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. That means you've got to set it aside for service. Acceptable unto God. You're presenting your body as acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you're the janitor of the tabernacle of God and of the channels that lead into and out of it. You're the inspector. You're the policeman. You're the one that has to watch, guard that entrance, and guard what comes into that second realm. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is what we want. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is what causes people to leave churches a lot of times. They have too high of an opinion of themselves. And if you have too high of an opinion of yourself, you won't receive correction. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, and the Word comes across your path, you'll say amen. Amen. If it takes the hide off of you, you'll say amen. Amen. That doesn't mean it won't hurt sometimes. It doesn't mean it won't take your hide off. But you will say amen. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So there's a discipline to our thinking. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, sometimes we might run into some associates from our former life, or even people in our present life that we had dealings with in our former life, and we might innocently start going down memory road or memory lane, I guess is what you call it, right? In memory lane, it's got flowers and it smells like perfume, and you know, it's amazing how memories will forget, you know, like a mother, I want another baby. Did you forget how painful childbirth was? Did you forget how you couldn't even breathe when you're carrying that baby and you couldn't get comfortable? And did you forget all that? Did you forget slapping your husband in delivery room? This is your fault. Yeah, you're overlooking that. And you're remembering the joy. You're remembering the feeling of that spirit coming to that baby and the maternal love that you have and how it's pulling on the strings of your heart. You remember what you choose to remember. Right? And so if we're not careful, we can start down memory lane with some pleasant memories from our former life and continue a little further down that path than we intended. And before long, you're living in that again, and you're thinking the wrong kind of thoughts. Those thoughts didn't get you to where you're at today. So don't think more of yourself than what has been allocated to you. Because when we do, we destroy ourselves by our exalted thinking. And God can't deal with us. He resists the proud. Well, I'm more spiritual than others. Therefore, I'm the correcting angel. Sorry, that job's already taken. I'm more revelated than everybody else. I have no need that anybody teach me, the scripture says. Well, you're taking that one out of context. We all need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm above temptation. You're already deceived. How about this one? I'm always right. Well, be careful. There's a way that seemeth right, but leadeth to destruction. 1 Corinthians 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. We don't want to puff up one minister over another. We don't want to puff up one church member over another. We want to throw out this whole concept of best friends forever. That's a lie, right? Your best friend, the only best friend forever is a born-again believer uniting with Christ. That's your best friend forever. God will bless you with friends, and we thank God for it, but your best friend forever is Him. We follow. We go down that road of best friends forever, and we become possessive. I own that friend, and that friend can't be friends with any, because that's my best friend forever. They're my prisoner. I'll buy them this and that to make sure, but they ain't going to be friends with anybody else. That's selfish, isn't it? Galatians 6:3. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, I wonder what kind of a man that would be. All of us. After the flesh. Because we're all nothing. We don't all think of ourselves to be something, but we are all nothing. For when a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Good master, what should we... Hey, wait a minute, hold on. There's none good but God. No flesh will exalt in His presence. This is the greatest deception that there is, friends. And it's called self-deception. What we want is His thoughts to become our thoughts. Some of the most argumentative people are that way because they're defending their own thoughts. But friends, if you're standing on the Word will defend itself. You're not going to waver, but you won't be all defensive like you will be if you're defending your own thoughts. So we want His thoughts, which are higher thoughts, to become our thoughts. Otherwise, we're going to live in a fantasy world of our own making. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So a person can deceive his own self through his own thinking. What will the thinking of God do? If we can deceive ourselves with our own thinking, what can the thinking of God do? Hallelujah. This is a Hall of Famer quote I love. I remember first time I used it in a message was probably about 30 years ago. Still has the same impact on me today. Brother Bram says, now, it's a strange thing that this is so much thought of people. They say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. How about this one? I'm not a very good Christian. Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know there were good ones and bad ones and in-between ones. And he says, that's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. Well, I didn't hear them say a cuss word. You can say a cuss word without saying a cuss word. You can speak the devil's language by just saying something that disagrees with God's word. See, you must never say that. So when is it okay to say it? Never. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe Him with all my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all my heart. Let your testimony always and your thoughts, everything. Listen to this. Never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. Oh, well, thank you for saying if you can help it. I can't help it. When it starts, Don't entertain it. Well, you say, I can't help the thoughts from coming. He caught that thought. Well, that would be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place. But he could sure stop them from roosting. Keep that shotgun handy. They try to land in the nest, kaboom. So that's a good thing, you see. You can't help the thoughts when they come. Oh, I love this. But don't. 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 That's a don't, don't. That's not just a don't. That's a don't, don't. 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 Don't entertain them. Just pass it on. No, sir. Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God. And I'm going to keep them. I'm going to testify of them. Let your testimony be positive. Let it be sure. Now listen to this. Here's a key. And God can only bless you as you confess that He's done it for you. So if you're confessing doubts, He can't bless you. You've got to confess what He says. You've got to line your confession up with His word, and He will bless you. See, He's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3, He said, He's the high priest of our confession. He can only do for us as we accept it, believe it, and confess it. And the church says, so we don't want to think the thoughts of the devil. We don't want to speak his thoughts. We don't want to hear his thoughts. It matters what we confess. It matters what we think on. Now, we might live a clean life, and I trust that we do. And yet, if our confession isn't right, we're keeping our own selves down. God can't work on our behalf. We can cuss and never use a dirty word by using negative words. My mom used to tell me when we were growing up, I used to hear it from grandma too. It was a different school that my parents were raised in. It was a school of the hickory switch or whatever switch was handy. Anybody ever do the switch dance? A switch is a real green shoot that comes off of a tree that's, you know, it's still alive. And it gets skinnier and skinnier and skinnier till you come to the end of it. And when you swing it through the air, it goes whoosh, like a whip. It's probably going faster than the speed of sound, right? It's breaking the sound barrier. You'd swear it when it hits you. Now, I'm not advocating this. I'm just giving you a little lesson. But I'll tell you what. If you had a memory problem, it fixed your memory problem. If you had self-control issues, all of a sudden you got control. When that switch would start coming around, you'd start trying to get away from it. And of course, they got your hand, right? And while the switch is being used, you think your parent is a moron. Of course, you're not going to say that. Because they can only speak in one-syllable words. Arch, you, ch, going, ch, to, ch, do, ch, that, ch, again, ch. This is an IQ test. How many do you think said yes? And you're thinking, why are you asking me this? You know what I'm going to say. Well, this is going to help you to say it. Like I said, I'm not advocating that, but there weren't switches that were handy when I was growing up. If you lived out where you had a spring and an outhouse and what have you, you're living more close to nature. Maybe you're wearing overalls so you don't have a belt. Or maybe there isn't one handy. So you just go out, you just go to a tree and just cut a switch off and there you are. There's your switch of correction. So my parents, obviously, were a little more distant from the farm when I was growing up. So the belt was the tool of choice. Anybody ever seen a belt before? I mean, on your backside? It's not as bad as a switch, but it's not something that you want. And it does encourage you to change your thinking. It does encourage you to develop a little bit more self-control, right? I think the worst thing about that was, go get the belt. Wait a minute, it's bad enough that you're going to use it on me, but I got to go get it? Come back a half hour later? No, you wouldn't do that. Hoping she forgot or he forgot. I remember, you know, you start thinking about these things, right? You're trying to figure out ways to kind of lessen the pain. You know there's no way you're not going to go through that. And you also know that you pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. You know you deserved it. You know that you were given. We can argue all that you want what the correct level of corporal punishment is, but there is no argument about whether we were warned and whether we were given three chances or more. It was do this or else. There were consequences. So you try to figure out ways to kind of lessen the consequences, and I remember one time getting the bright idea. You know, my dad had this thing on the back of his door where he hung his belts. And so I looked up there and I thought, okay, here's a skinny one, and oh, there's a fat one. I bet that doesn't hurt as bad, you know. And it doesn't. But I made the wrong choice. And it was made clear to me that I made the wrong choice. So I had to go back and get the other belt. I remember one time, once in a while it would, well, with my mom, it was usually her hand. And depending on what you were wearing, sometimes you're trying not to laugh because it didn't hurt too bad. And you know that if you make her mad, you're not going to be laughing anymore. I remember my brother one time got this bright idea. My dad had this heater that he would heat up to a certain temperature where it would melt lead, and he would make his own fishing weights. Right? It was, you'd melt the lead, then you'd pour it into molds, and you'd have your own fishing weights instead of having to go out and buy the weights. Well, there was some raw lead about this big, and maybe it was about that thick. And I remember my brother thought he was going to be smart, and he put that in his back pocket. And Mom was coming after him and to whack him in the rear end, and her hand hit that lead plate. Not too smart on my brothers. There are repercussions to that. But friends, if it weren't for those corrections, it was the motive and objective was love, believe me. And no matter what you think about what kind of correction it was, we didn't get corrected for everything we did wrong. Because everybody doesn't know everything you did wrong. Right? But without that correction, how much of our behavior would have been changed? Right? So, if you don't want to ever receive correction, first of all, you're not his son. He said, all of my children, I will correct. I will chasten him. Now, it's not cruel. It's not to tan your hide, and he doesn't use a switch. He uses his word. And you feel better about it afterwards. But the motive is to make you a better person, to help you, to change your behavior. He says, if you don't receive that correction, you're not one of my children. In fact, the scripture uses a little tougher terminology. It says, you're a bastard born. You've got a different daddy. He says, I don't even use that on my these bastard born children because they're not mine. That's something that used to bother me a little bit growing up, because I'd look and I'd think, you know, I see people doing things all the time and they hardly ever get caught. And when they do get caught, the sentence is light. I do something one time and they throw the book at me. And I'm, you know, and I got a little bit of a complex over that. Till the Lord showed me that, look, you're my child. And since you're my child, you're not going to get away with stuff. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful? Anyway, I say all that because it triggered another thought initially. So there was the switch, and then there was the, we would use language that we shouldn't use. I'm ashamed to admit this, but it's the truth. We were living in Rapid City, South Dakota, Ellsworth Air Force Base, living in like an eightplex with the upstairs and a downstairs. And I was 3 years old, and yes, I have memories from back then. And I remember how funny I thought it was to watch the kids coming home from school. I had an older brother and older sister, and but I'd watch the kids walk down the street that were going to school, and I'm 3 years old, so I'm obviously not going to school. And I thought it was so fun to say words that you shouldn't say and call them those words. And I remember one day there was a playground that was just a quarter of a block away over in this field area. And I remember being there with my sister, with both my sisters one day. And here comes this big girl that had been walking home from school that I was using all this polite language with. And I remember her telling me, I'm going to put dirt in your mouth. And I'm like, go ahead and try. You know, I'll just run to mom. I'll just go in the house. And of course, when you're 3 years old, you're not thinking it through. All she had to really do was go tell mom, and mom would have believed her. But, you know, a three-year-old mind is not thinking these things through. So I'm standing there in the field, and I see that girl. And you know that feeling where just electricity flows through you? And you're just scared, and you're busted. And you know it. And I looked up at her, and my sister's standing there, and I know my sister's not going to be able to help me. And that girl said, I told you. She picked up a handful of dirt and shoved it in my mouth. It's the last time I ever did that. But my mom used to tell me, and my grandmother and different ones, you use language like that again. And, you know, it wasn't necessarily cuss words as we think, but just, you know, negative talk, negative language, whatever. You use language like that again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Anybody ever heard of that? I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. I got to thinking about that earlier today. I don't remember ever getting my mouth washed out with soap. So I'm really thankful for that. It's not to say I didn't deserve it, but that was, your parents recognized how important your words were. And it, because words and thoughts and behavior, it's all connected, right? So the threat was, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. I say this morning, friends, let the word of God be the soap that washes our mouths, but not just our mouths, but washes our minds. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Wash me on the inside, Lord. You know, we don't even know where to wash, so we got to trust the word to do the washing, right? We have unbelief that we don't even know that we have, and we don't want to disbelieve, but we are washed by the water of the word. And I'm thankful that we can count on that. That's the best disinfectant that there is. I'm thankful we can count on it, because I can't see on the inside and I don't know where to scrub, but the word does. So let the word do the washing. Again, from blind Bartimaeus, we'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, when you get to thinking about divine healing, you get to thinking about Christ, keep him on your mind. Now, just to set things straight, I didn't use the switch on my kids. I think we might have used a belt a couple of times. You know what? Just the threat of it. You don't have to use it. Just threaten it. It works. Not telling you, I'm not telling you what to do, but just make sure there's consequences to wherever the boundary is. Out of love. And love is corrective. I can feel that, friends. I can feel it coming back. If you can't be corrected, why do you even come to church? Because this is the house of correction.
Well, I don't have problems with correction. My problem is with you.
No, your problem is with anyone that brings correction, except you. How is he going to correct us? Lord, you want to speak to me? Speak to me. I saw somebody post that this week. You want to speak to me? Speak to me. And an arm came out of a cloud with a Bible, handing it to the person. I already did. It's in my word. What are you doing with it? Everything we brought here this morning is from the word, friends. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for his correction. When you get to thinking about divine healing and you get to thinking about Christ, keep him on your mind. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, the Bible says, think on these things. If any thoughts come by, well, maybe it couldn't be so, maybe get it off your mind right quick. Think on things that's positive. Never let a negative thought pass through. Don't let it stop. Anyhow, if it starts to, keep your thoughts positive. This is important, friends. This doesn't determine your eternal destination if you're born again of the Spirit of God, but it does determine the victories and defeats in your lives along the way. Because for the word to be lived out in our lives, it has to be put in its proper place. So that means when sickness comes our way, we need to confess what the word says versus what our symptoms are telling us. Satan will say to you, you know what? You should have went to the doctor sooner. People will miss their healing just because of guilt that the devil puts on them. God didn't tell you, well, you should have went to the doctor sooner. Shame on you. Right? Now it's too late. It's your fault, in other words. Sickness isn't my fault. It's the devil's fault. It's always the devil's fault. Remember they asked Jesus, well, who sinned that, you know, this your son is blind or whatever. No, it wasn't that anybody sinned. It's that God's glory could be shown for us. So the devil might tell you, you should have went to the doctor sooner, or God's mad at you, or whatever. But that's not what God's thoughts are telling you. So the battleground in the human spirit and in the flesh needs to be policed, it needs to be monitored, it needs to be washed. And what we send out into that battleground will determine the direction of the battle. We don't battle reason with reason. You will lose that battle. We don't battle feelings with feelings. We don't battle imaginations with imaginations. But the word, it'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Again, from blind Bartimaeus, paragraph 30, he says, don't think sitting there in a wheelchair that you're hopeless or helpless. You're not. Now, how easy would it be to feel that way? You would feel that way sometimes. That's just, it's a natural feeling that would come to you, but you don't have to think that. Don't think, sitting there in a wheelchair, that you're hopeless or helpless. You're not. Don't let that negative thought ever pass through. Don't let it anchor. You can't help it from going through your mind. That's right. But don't let it stop. Like the old farmer said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my place, but he had a double-barreled shotgun that said, I can sure keep them from roosting. So you do the same thing, you too, see? Don't let them roost. Let them pass right on through. Now, here's the shotgun to use. Both the New and Old Testament is a double barrel. Very good, too. I tell you, it keeps them all away. Amen. Friends, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But that must be our confession, first and foremost. we should ask ourselves, how would he think if he was using my mind right now? Right. What would he say? You say, well, I don't know. Well, read your Bible. Pray. He'll equip you. Let his thoughts become your thoughts. Again, God using his gift. He says, you know, when you think about God, when you keep your mind, you sit in church and you think about everything else but God. How are you going to do your washing and what you're going to do in the office tomorrow and how you're going to do this, that, or the other? Keep your mind off of that and think on God. The Bible said if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Wonder if I'll be called in the prayer line. I can understand somebody having that thought, but it isn't your thought. And you have to recognize that. Wonder if I'll get called in the prayer line. Wonder if God will speak. Don't think that kind of a negative thought. Don't let it go through your mind. Make every word positive and every thought positive. Now, friends, I know this from experience, that I've been in that very situation with a complex, thinking those kind of thoughts. Well, I never have any luck. If somebody's going to be bypassed, it'll be me. Right? And guess what? It becomes true. And I'm the one that's causing it. Because that's what I believe. That's what I confess. See, I told you so. Well, why don't you think just the opposite and say, see, I told you so. If negative thinking will do that, what will positive thinking do? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. So imagine sitting in a meeting like that and thinking, wonder if I'll get called up. And then Satan can go to work on that thinking. Well, you know, you're unworthy. You know, you're no good. You know, God doesn't care about you. Look at how spiritual sister so-and-so is, or brother so-and-so is. You know, he sees the supernatural every day. He's got a hallelujah, glory to God testimony. But you ain't got nothing. So-and-so dreams all the time. But you're not spiritual. What do you have? That's when it's time to use your secret weapon, friends. Your enemy won't even see it coming. Because it'll come right out of the throne room, right from the soul. Right. The only weapon your enemy fears is the word of God on your lips. And the word of God spoken on human lips is the same thing as deity speaking. And the devil knows it. So Jesus himself, he laid aside every power, and then he went to battle with the devil. Satan isn't impressed with spiritual gifts. I'm not speaking, they have their place, and so we're not making a statement about that. I'm just telling you, don't face the devil with a spiritual gift and think that he's going to be impressed. Well, Brother Doug, fact is, I'm not a preacher. I'm not gifted. I'm not a genius. What better vessel for the Lord to use? Let his thoughts become your thoughts and say, boo, devil. Say what the word says and watch your enemy flee. Don't let his boast scare you. Well, you know, you'll probably never walk again. You'll probably never see again. You'll probably never hear again. You'll probably never eat again. You'll probably never breathe freely again. And we could go on and on and on. Does he do these things? Are these things that he says? You'll probably never get over this or that. Oh, yeah? Says who, devil? You and what army are going to keep me down when the word says, take up your bed and walk? Who's going to stop me? Who's going to stop that word? Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, that word true means loving the truth, speaking the truth, truthful. Whatsoever things are honest, venerable, reverend, to be venerated for character, honorable. Whatsoever things are just, righteous, upright, virtuous, innocent, faultless, guiltless, used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. That's just thinking. And therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life. It's the right kind of thinking. Whatsoever things are pure, chaste, clear, exciting, reverence, venerable, sacred, pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, clean. Whatsoever things are lovely, acceptable, pleasing. Whatsoever things are of good report, sounding well, uttering words of good omen. Whatsoever things are virtuous, praise, feeling and action, moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence as modesty, purity. What if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, approbation, commendation, think on these things. Let me just read that one more time. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. To reckon, to count, to compute, to pass to one's account. A thing is reckoned as or to be something, to consider, to take an account, to meditate on. His thoughts becoming our thoughts. Now friends, probably most of us that have been in this walk for any period of time at all knows that this is what you have to do. Right? And it's work. Especially if you're somebody like me that we can come up with all of our excuses. We can present all the circumstances in life that caused us to maybe be a certain way, right? And bring that out. But when my wife and I met at that particular time in life, my tendency was towards negativity. My tendency was to expect the worst instead of the best. My tendency was to look for the flaw or look for the fault. To not be deceived. To not let anybody get over on me. My tendency was to doubt. Those things are become programmed behaviors. And because they are programmed behaviors, you have to rewire your brain. If you want to think different kind of thoughts, you got to actively start thinking different kind of thoughts. And you got to have traps laid out. Come on. It's not you just saying amen to the, oh, okay, I believe that, amen, now I'm changed. No, the change comes by you fighting it out. And it is a fight. But you will prevail. And your mind will be reprogrammed. And you will take on a different mind. You will take on the mind of Christ. You're going to take on some mind. Now, I could go down the list like people still do and come up with all the reasons why I was that way. But I don't want to be that way. And we don't have to be victims of circumstances. In fact, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, circumstances don't make you what you are. So don't ever fall for that. Well, I'm this way because of that. And, you know, the reason why I'm such a grouchy,
pastor and the reason why I wear dark sunglasses and the reason why I never shake anybody's hand, you know, because so many people have hurt me and they've all sinned.
No, you're that way because that's how you are. Right? Well, did all those things happen to that person? Yes. And it brought out what they were. Right? But circumstances don't change who you are. They bring out what's in you. If you find that you're just quick on the draw and you don't like that, well, ask God to change it. Right? Don't blame it on circumstances. Don't blame it on your brother or your sister. Well, you pushed my button. That's because you had one. If there was no button, I couldn't have pushed it. The devil knows where that button is. I don't care. This isn't mind over matter. I don't care how disciplined you might be in your human mind. It's going to take something more. Discipline is part of it. And we must discipline ourselves. Self-discipline. You don't want to be disciplined, discipline yourself. But it's going to take more than that. It will take the mind of Christ. Because we don't even know what the right thoughts are. We need to think His thoughts. We need to be washed by the water of the Word. We need to allow the Word to have the preeminence in our lives. Amen. I know that's the desire of everybody here this morning. And I know for so many of us, this is maybe a review of something that we've perhaps heard before, but sometimes we need a little tune-up, especially when we're going through seasons of hardships and different things taking place. We need to make sure that we are controlling the things that we have control over. And you do have control over what goes through your mind. You do have control over what you choose to meditate on. I was sharing with somebody here just recently. I'm getting to that age where you start repeating things, and I said I'd never do it. But then I forgot. You don't even know you're doing it. I remember Brother Peterson, Al Peterson, really a good mind, always had a good mind. And as he started getting a little bit older, he would start telling stories again. But he was aware of that, at least enough to the point, did I tell you this before? Did I tell you this before? Let me know. I'll stop right now. Did I tell you this before? Because if I haven't, you know. Yeah, you do kind of get there. You don't think you're going to, but you do kind of get there. We need to guard our thoughts, guard our thinking. I was telling somebody here as I just started to mention that genetically, the Baker side of my family, my father's side that I'm descended from, I can show you pictures of my grandfather and grandmother, and I can show you pictures of my great-grandfather because we do have a few of them. I can show you pictures of my uncle, my dad. I can show you pictures when I was younger. And just the way that we are wired, we don't smile naturally. Right? And we can look kind of severe. We can look, it's just the look that's on your face. It's just without you moving any muscles. It's the relaxed look that's on your face that can look kind of intimidating. And my wife brought that to my attention. You know, her password a lot of times, I shouldn't say it because you might go try and break it. But her password a lot of times is smile a while. That just kind of sums it up. She was my sunshine when I met her. She's still my sunshine. God had to work on her as well because she refused to look at something that was negative. And you don't want to be that far. You want to be wise. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so she would just block things out that, you know, nice people go to heaven. That was her idea.
right? Forget about all the other things they do. Just, they're nice people. And that's good. I'm not, what I'm saying is we balanced one another out. We were the missing pieces of one another, I suppose, and brought that balance. But my wife brought that to my attention, and this is important. This will help somebody here this morning. Not because you may have the same issue, but whatever it is in your behavior that you think can't be changed. So my natural disposition was, my natural facial expression looked a little intimidating, just the way we are as bakers. And then the fact that we're always right. No, just kidding. That's not true. But if you were going to debate us, you better have your facts. Because we were shredders. We were a rough bunch, man. You get us four kids together, and if we decided to tear something up, man, we tore it up. I'm not proud of it, but if you can use that kind of energy to tear something down, you can use that kind of energy to build something up and recognize something, see the good and the positive. So my wife pointed that out to me, and from that point on, I just determined in my heart, I thought, well, what do I do? And she'd say, smile a while. And in fact, she would say that to me quite often. Smile a while. What are you thinking? It must not be good because you're not smiling. So I started thinking about my facial expression, and I started causing my lips to turn up. I started putting a smile on my face, whether I felt like it or not, right? And I believe that it's mostly second nature now. It's still manufactured, though. It's still something that, because I think about it, and if I even sense it, I've got a severe look on my face, I try to do this, right? In other words, I'm taking responsibility for that, right? You can change things in your life, right? You don't have to be whatever you are. You don't have to think negative thoughts. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be discouraged. You can think thoughts that will encourage you. So this shows you the power of transformation. This shows you the power of God, but us doing the part that we're responsible for by choice, because we have to choose to allow the Word to reprogram us and to change us. I got a review one time at work where I got reviews from different managers, different people that were maybe higher level than I was, as well as customers and coworkers and bosses and what have you. And this one guy, the ding that he gave me on my review was that I tended to be too positive. And I thought, ka-ching, hallelujah, hallelujah. This works, friends. And this is how we win the battle. This is how we overcome. Thinking his thoughts. Let's stand. How many knows that's true? I took a few extra minutes to share that with you because depending on where we're at in our walk and the levels of our complexes that we make and what have you, sometimes we can hear these things and we can think, well, it's easy for you to say, or, you know, why are you picking on me, I'm going to do the opposite of what you're saying because it sounds like you're trying to get me to do something. I share that with you to show you I'm in the same boat as you. That we all have to be reprogrammed, right? We all have to take active steps to close off nerve paths in our brain, reprogram our brain, paths that we've just wore out with negative thinking, to let weeds grow and just abandon them and burn new paths where you tend to think positive thoughts. And that's how we will equip ourselves. That's how we will get ourselves into condition for the Word to fight on our behalf. Because God will not fight our battle with our negative thinking. And the devil will just sit back and laugh. The devil will say, well, I don't even have to fight you. You're fighting yourself. How many knows that's true? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much for, Lord, that your Word, it does cut. But Lord, as your children, we appreciate it because we know that you're the great physician, and when you're cutting something, you're using the very sharpest of instruments. And Lord, we've learned from experience that the sharpest instrument, when it cuts, you don't even feel it. It'll cut and leave us with our mouth hanging open, or it'll cut and we don't even know that we got cut, and somebody says, well, why is blood dripping off your finger or whatever? It's because it's so sharp. Your Word is not intended to hurt. It's not intended to injure. It's intended to separate. And Lord, there are things that in our lives that need to be cut out, need to be separated, and the best tool for that is your Word. We also know that that very same Word that goes in and cuts is the same as that knife of the Word. As it's coming out, it brings healing. There might be a little hairline scar, and we're thankful for that as well, because it's a reminder of what your Word took from our life. It made us a better person. Lord, if there was something in my body that was injurious, something in my body that was living off of the life of my body but was poisoning my body, I'd want it taken out. But I also realize for it to be taken out, somebody's going to have to cut. And we're going to have to be willing to stay still. We don't want to get up. We don't want to get up from the operating table and run off. We don't want to get up from church and run off, or close our minds and run off, because it'll cut, but it'll also heal. And if we don't give you an opportunity to bring the healing or to completely remove it, it might leave an opening there. And it's something that will still have to be dealt with later. We want to lay there and just trust you, Lord. And let your Word cut. Let your Word wash. Let your Word disinfect. Let your Word remove. And Lord, we will be able to see, if not immediately, we will certainly be able to see down the road that we are truly better off, and that it was the tender hand of the Jehovah to cut those things from our lives. The things that were holding us back. And we know that that's what your Word will do. But Lord, it's not just a removal process, but it's a replacement. Because now, instead of that thing that was causing trouble, now things are presented to our minds, our thinking, that will build us up. And Word can flow through, that'll Word upon Word, thought upon thought, and it'll change us from glory to glory. We trust you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We want to remain humbled before you, Lord. Remain simple. We want to recognize the power, Lord, of thoughts. The power, we know the power of words, but every word is preceded by a thought. Lord, if we can institute thought control in our lives, that'll result in word control, speech control. If we don't like what comes out of our mouth, we need to control the thoughts. We also need to be born again of your Spirit, so that what's in the soul is faith. And that soul will feed on revelation. It'll feed on your word. And that word will be there to fight our battles. That word will be there for whatever we have need of. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one this morning, Lord. As you move through every crack and corner of the building, move in and out of every heart, Lord. May we open up all the windows, all the doors. May we not keep anything closed. May we not bar you access to any area of our lives, Lord, trusting you. And just allow your word to wash us. Allow our thoughts to be washed by the water of the word. Lord, allow you to place your thoughts into our minds. May we meditate on things that are good, things that are pleasant, things that are pure, things that are virtuous, things that are pleasant, Lord, things that are of good report. May we meditate on these things, Lord. We know that the result of that will be a positive confession. Actually, our outlook on life will be more positive as well. Our sense of well-being will be better. Our happiness will be better. We know that there's a rest that's down in the soul. But Lord, our minds can be the seas of our minds can be stilled. It can be peaceful. It can be guarded. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we're closing in prayer here this morning, nobody's looking around. I wonder if there's anyone that would want to lift your hand to him this morning and say, Lord, I want to spend a little bit more time policing what goes through my mind. I want to make sure that I'm meditating on good things, that I'm obeying your word, whatsoever things are pleasant or good, pure, of good report. I want to actively put this word into practice in my life. I want to make conscious steps. I realize it'll become a way of life after a while. It'll be kind of subconscious. It'll just be a way of being, but it has to start as a conscious effort. I want to overcome the inertia of negative thinking and instead, Lord, drive those thoughts away as soon as they surface. And instead, Lord, I want positive thinking to have the preeminence in my mind. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand to the Lord this morning. Father, you see hands all over the building. Father, I'll raise my hands this morning. I can never, Lord, ever get to the place where I can say I trust myself or I trust this body. Everything has to be brought into subjection and kept in subjection, Lord. We need to be reminded of these things, and we thank you, Lord. We believe that it's the tender hand of Jehovah this morning. We believe that it's your love, it's your grace, it's your mercy, Lord. But Father, we want to tend to think good things. We want to tend to believe people. Lord, if they tell us something, we might have history. We might, their thoughts might come into our mind that would cause us to doubt or question. But Lord, if somebody speaks to us something and they give us their word, we want to accept that, Lord, and just take it at face value. And if it turns out that it's not true, well then, Lord, that's on them. But we didn't waste valuable time meditating on negative thinking. And we didn't presume and we didn't misinterpret or impugn wrong thinking to somebody when that wasn't the case. We just want to keep a positive thought process. We want to keep a positive attitude, Lord, because your word is amen and amen. Your word is positive. Your word is let it be so. Your word is sure. Your word cannot return unto you void. You never have to apologize on your word. You never have to qualify it by saying under certain circumstances or maybe, but it's amen and amen. And Lord, we want our confession to be amen and amen. We want our yeas to be yeas, our nays to be nays. Lord, we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Father, we want to be quick to receive your word. We want to be slow to receive negative thinking. And Lord, we want to take every negative thought and run it through the word. We want to take every thought, because in order to discern it, it has to be faced down by your word, and your word will discern that thought. So we want to take take the thoughts, Lord. And Lord, we know that over periods of time, we know that there are familiar paths and of thinking. And so it's not like we'll be taking every thought all the time and running it through the Word. There are certain paths that we run it through the Word and convince ourselves that it's the right path, and we don't have to revisit that path. But we do have to monitor what's going through our thinking. And none of us, Lord, are at the place where we can just let our thoughts run free and have free reign. They have to be brought into subjection. Our feelings as well, Lord. All of us, Lord. Some of us may not have a melancholic bone in our body, but there will be times when we're down in the molly grubs. There'll be times when we're low in spirit, and nothing wrong about that per se, Lord, but we need to be able to recognize and rein in that kind of thinking and not dwell there. We certainly want to experience whatever go through. If we're grieving, we want to grieve with everything that's in us. Whatever we're dealing with, we want to deal with it. But Lord, we don't want it to rule and reign over us. We want to allow it to run its course. And then, Lord, meditate on good things, good thought. We have a very bright future, each and every one of us. And you told us, Lord, that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for those that you love, for your children, Lord, to those that are called to that. So, Lord, we know, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, there's not a question, and there shouldn't be a question in the building about whether great things are in our future, because they are. But, Lord, we also know that great things are in our future on this side. If there's any joy to have in this life, it ought to be us. If there's any peace, it ought to be us. If there's any comfort, it ought to be us. If there's any pleasure, if there's any positive, it ought to be us. Because, Lord, you have not withheld any good thing. I pray that you'd bless each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us at whatever stage that we're at in our walk, Lord, to take on the mind of Christ, to bring every thought into subjection to your word, and allow your word to have the preeminence. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Yes. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Believe that? Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want me. It's what you want, so take. What I need.
is what you want.